Turn your Bible with me to John chapter 13, verse 31. You name it, we have it all. From the necklaces, earrings, cuffs, coffee mug, tattoo, bumper sticker, baseball cap, computer mouse pad, t-shirts, music CDs, home decoration, just about anything you can think of and beyond what you can think. What am I talking about? Christian emblems, Christian symbols, Christian images, and whatever you call them, we have. And there are absolutely nothing wrong with having those things. It's a good thing to identify that you are part of the Christian community. But I have to ask a question. So a person, unbeliever, have that thing on his car, bumper sticker on his car, and have wearing the necklaces or wearing earrings or holding a coffee mug says, I'm a Christian, born again Christian. Does it mean that unbeliever, or for that matter, if it's that person is atheist, does it mean that if that person did not make a commitment to Jesus Christ, does it mean that he is a Christian? No. I'm sure you know this woman's name, the Madonna, a raunchy pop singer, was asked by the reporter because she was wearing crucifix necklace. She was asked by the reporter, are you a Christian? She said, no, I'm wearing it because it's a sexy naked man is on the cross. Nothing more, nothing less to her. True marks of a Christian are not about what we can wear or have, or even tell others. Rather, they are what we do. What we are, what are the true mark of Christianity? So I find the 3 points. Number one, glorifying God with our lives. Number two, loving God with and loving others as He loved us. Number three, having loyalty to our one true God. Having loyalty with one true God, to our one true God. We will cover the first two, and then we'll cover the next one in next week. Third one in next week. This morning, Jesus is going to teach us how to have the true marks of Christianity, the first 2 points. Is it easy to have them? No, absolutely not. But is it worth it? Yes, every bit of it. Because they will please our Father in heaven. When it boils down to it, that is all about. It pleases the Father in heaven. Let's stop and pray. Father, we come to you in seeking your face, seeking your will. We want to know how we can represent you properly. We don't want to just walk around telling people that we are Christian, but we don't. Our lives that cannot back it up. Jesus didn't tell them, but he lived. We want to follow his example, Father. More than words, our deeds. Our deeds should bring honor and praise to your name. Teach us through the example of Jesus Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot, even though I wrote it down, this is a sign of old age. Pastor Jack mentioned this. The CPR class is happening here from 1 o'clock until 3 o'clock. It's not authorized. It's not certification class, but it is something good for you to know. First aid and a CPR class, we're going to do it right here. So when you leave for change, you're going to leave the chairs as is, okay? Just walk out the door for change. All right, verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. Verse 32, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. The instant Judas gone out of this upper room, the atmosphere is cleared. Then Jesus began to instruct his people, 11 disciples, to prepare them for his crucifixion and his departure, ultimately his return to heaven. Have you ever had that experience? When you're in the presence of somebody who was this boisterous, big, loud-mouthed person who is standing against what you believe and who is absolutely against God, and when that person leaves your presence, it's like all of a sudden your peace is returning back to you. You know what I'm talking about, right? This is the case in point. Demonic force, demonic presence with Judas left the room, upper room, where they were sharing the last meal with Jesus Christ. And as he left, the atmosphere is changing. Right after his departure, the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Last Supper, also known as communion. And of course, unbeliever that Judah was, he could not share that Last Supper. It was not proper for him to have that. Judas, who was filled with the darkness, he walked into the darkness. He was controlled by the prince of darkness, Satan. Jesus remained in the light. He was the light of the world. He was showing the light, to the path of light to his disciples. What a contrast we have here. John chapter 13, verse 31 through chapter 16 is a farewell address of Jesus to his disciples, minus Judas. And in his address, there's instruction, promise, warning, and a commandment, and all this private instruction really put together become a kind of a final commitment of orders to all disciples of all ages. This does not apply to them only. It applies to every single born-again believers of Jesus Christ. This is a very, very important. If I have to choose two sections of the Jesus instruction, I would choose a Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 and this portion, chapter 13 through 16 of the book of John. That's the two pinnacles of Jesus instruction, in my opinion. This word in his final address is a rich and exciting and powerful, motivating, informative, and loving and divine. And they're really what they need for these disciples to have. To be committed disciple, if you just took care of it from chapter 13, 31 through chapter 16, we have practically every ingredient we need to really know what discipleship is all about. Apostle Paul, in his epistle, many epistles he wrote, he kind of expound this simple instruction for us to understand better. Five times in these two verses, Jesus used the word glorify. The Greek for the glorify is doxazo, where we get the English word doxology, which means hymn or form of word contain ascription of praise to God.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Thank you, Al. I wish I had that kind of voice. When I stopped leading worship in our church, the church started to grow. For Jesus, death was not a mournful tragedy. Rather, it was a magnificent triumph. And it's glorious, not gruesome. That is heaven's vantage point. Following Jesus should give us this kind of perspective. All too often, we look at the immediate situation, not ultimate situation. We think about how horrible this situation is. And we wonder why God is doing this to us. We are not thinking ultimate goal. How He's going to shape us, mold us into the image of Jesus Christ so He can make us to be better follower of Jesus Christ, bearer, ambassador of Jesus Christ. We are looking at how hard the road is right now instead of considering where that road is going to lead us to heaven. Someone who doesn't understand God's vantage point would ask, how the death of Jesus Christ going to glorify the Father in heaven? On Golgotha Hill, Christ performed the greatest work in the history of the universe. On the cross, Jesus brought to pass the salvation to the damned sinners. I find the 3 points. Number one, providing the way to the reconcile between God and mankind who was disobedient, and making the way of salvation through Jesus Christ Himself available to all mankind. Note their word. Salvation is available to all mankind, not limited people. Do you understand me? It's not limited to particular people. Some denominations, some cults say it's only for them. Unless you are baptized, unless you do this, unless you do this, you will not be saved. That's not true. Second point I'd like to bring it to you is taking all the sin away from anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as one Savior and Lord so that he or she would not have to face the divine judgment and be thrown into the eternal hell. Even though salvation is available to every single human being who was born on earth, but it's up to individual to choose whether they choose to follow God or not. God is making sure that that is available. Third point that I want to bring it to you is overcoming death, evil and death. Satan had and still has the bondage of mankind from the moment of disobedience by our first parents, Adam and Eve. Through Jesus' crucifixion, he was able to pay for the penalty of our sins. That's how he could overcome the Satan with his own blood. And what about death? The moment Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord, and the curse of death came upon mankind, not only the physical and spiritual. That's why we use the word, we have to be what? Born again. Even though we have a physical birth, we are spiritually, before we accept Jesus Christ, we are dead. We have to be born again. When you look at the definition of the born again in Greek word, it's born from above. You understand me? So, it had to come upon the human being. And they might be able to escape the tax from IRS, but no one can escape the death from death. No one can escape the death unless God intervened. Of course, we know two people, Elijah and Enoch, never died, right? Unless God helps them, nobody can escape the death. Through Jesus' crucifixion, followers of Jesus would not face that spiritual death. John chapter 11, verse 25. We went through this thing, but let's go back there. John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. And note this, please. This is for you. He or she, of course, when Bible says he, a lot of times he is kind of covering both gender. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, what does it say? Shall never die. That's a great verse to remember. Okay, then turn to right book right before the Revelation, Jude. If you found Jude 2nd chapter, you're in the wrong book. Jude, verse 25. Verse 25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So how can we glorify God? Do we just sing praise songs and worship songs and just do that only? Or do we just tell other people how wonderful God is? And is that all we need to do? Or do we go through rituals like some denomination demands? No, certainly not. Then what is it? How do we glorify God? I don't see any other verse in the Bible that gives us a better definition and a method like that, these two verses from the book of Romans. Some people may disagree. They can be wrong. Just kidding. This happened to be one of my favorite verses, so I'm bringing it up to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. You guys know this by heart as well. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not conform to the world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. Note that by renewing your mind, that you may prove that what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're looking for the will of God in your life? There he is. No extra charge for that. If we transform our lives by renewing our mind and by going doing what the Bible tells us to do, our lives become the very tool to glorify our Lord. You understand? Our lives literally become like an A-frame on the street. The very purpose for which you and I exist is to give glory to the God, and that is what it's all about. If an unbeliever hear this and they will say, JK, you are totally brainwashed. I say, yeah, I know. Jesus washed my brain, but what about your brain? Who washed your brain? Either you're for God, you're against God. Go to the verse 33, please. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to you, the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. This comment by Jesus must have been like an earth-shattering word to the disciples. I mean, these people literally left everything behind to follow Jesus for the last 3.5 years. They left their job, they left their family, they left their home. Who knows where they're going to go, wherever Jesus goes, they followed. And Jesus said, I'm going. He's saying, sayonara in Hebrews. And he said, this is not cool. This is total bomb, man. What you doing, man? Don't you know we followed you? We have nothing to go back for. What do we do? So what are they going to do? How can they identify themselves without the Master, Jesus Christ? Do they go back to their hometown with empty hands? They were expecting to be the, you know, important political officials when the Jesus become the head of the kingdom. All that become bubble. It's gone down the drain. But Jesus has more for them. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Here's a kicker. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, you all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Anticipating their insecurity, Jesus stabilized his disciples with a heavy-duty commandment. In these verses, Jesus not only commanded a new dynamic, he predicted a new impact as well. What am I talking about? What's a new dynamic? It's one thing for us to love one another, but he's demanding far more. Please note that one thing we must notice here, the word new Jesus used, in the Greek word is kainos. behind us. It's not just another thing. It's not just an additional thing. It's a fresh and unheard. Loving others itself is not a new commandment, because we heard that before. We learned that before in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Go there, please. Third book from the Old Testament. The Lord speaking through Moses, "You shall not take a vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." What does it say? Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, in Matthew, attorneys came. No offense to attorneys. But they came, the Jewish attorneys came, scribes, and they said, "What is the most important commandment?" Why did they ask? Because they constantly argue which one is the most important argument in the law of God. And one side of the circle, of the scholar circle, will say, "Well, this is the most important." No, 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 this one is the most important. Jesus summed up the whole law in two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. He just pulled out the spirit of the law instead of defining one particular single law. And Jesus is not saying, that's not good enough. Now you got to do more. Why did Jesus say new commandment? Take a notice, say, old commandment, verse chapter 19, verse 18 says, love your neighbor as yourself. And new commandment is love one another as I have loved you. See the difference? Between love your neighbor as yourself is here, loving one another as I have loved you would be difference between heaven and hell. It was impossible to love one another as Christ loved without him. Jesus is setting whole new standard of the love and gives his disciples and us a new commandment to follow and honor. Jesus is not speaking here that the love of all people, don't get me wrong, and don't misunderstand what Jesus is telling. He is talking about the community of his followers. He has set the example. He expects us to follow in his step. Greek word for the love he mentioned in verse 35 is all close. You know that word, agape, also known as unconditional love. And you know this. And this kind of love refuses to respond negatively, refuse to reject, refuse to demand conditions, refuse to nitpick length after somebody's soul. Have you ever had a person, somebody doing that kind of thing to you? Oh, you are not doing this, you are not doing this. And you love to say, get off my back, who made you to be gospel good stuff for? You're wondering, are there any Bible verses can teach us how to love? Oh yeah, I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. Verse 4, please. Love suffers long. If you have a different version like NIV, you might say love is patient, correct? That's a good version too, the good translation. Love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Think no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There is a manual for the loving one another as Christ loved. Now, let's replace the love with my name. See how that works. J.K. suffers long, is kind. Not going to happen. I'm already disqualified. You think you can do better? Put your name on that thing. See what happened. Husband, put your name on that thing as you say, next time when you say, I love you to your wife. Wives, do that same thing. Put your name there, and do I say, when I say I love you, does it mean I love you unconditionally, or I love you if I feel like it? Jesus put more emphasis on husband. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. And for wives, respect your husband. Why in the world God would say to wives, I'm just sidetracking the rabbit trail for just short time. Why God says to wives, He doesn't say love your husband, but rather respect. You know why? From the day one at the Garden of Eden, you know what Eve did? Husband, eat this. Who is in control? Eve, not husband. And the stupid Adam said, okay. From then, it is a constant struggle. Let's think about this. Why husband and wife argue? They try to control each other. Stop. Husband, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. That means sacrificing yourself for your wife, including NFL football game. Whatever the sports game on TV is, even though it might be the last minute thing, I know, NFL football, 1 minute is equal to your wife's 1 minute while she's doing makeup, right? And wives, don't try to talk your husband down to your children's level. You are not his mom. Let me say one more time. Ladies, you are not his mom. You are his wife. Amen. Respect your husband. Husband, love your wives as Christ has loved. Okay, back to the original trail. Is it possible for us to love one another as Christ has loved? As I said before, without Jesus Christ, it's not possible. But with God, what does the Bible say? All things are possible. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. If God says, this is what you're going to do, and He will equip me to do it. You cannot say, I cannot do it. Of course you cannot do it. I cannot do it. But Holy Spirit who lives in me, the very God, will enable me to do it. As long as you are willing, He will make you to do it. If you're not quite convinced, then turn to another page. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. By now, I pretty much hated by the husband and wives altogether. Chapter 5, verse 5, second half. The love of God has been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There's a promise. So here's the point. If God's love can flow into our hearts, and God will make sure that His love can flow out of our heart to other people, which means no one in our circle of the relationship should ever be love starved. And he has given us that capacity. In other words, we become a channel of God's love. You with me? We receive God's love. We give God's love. We receive freely from Him. We give to others freely. Isn't that cool? What would happen if all the born-again Christians love one another as Christ loved one another? You know, let me tell you this. The bars will be empty, and the church will be filled. There won't be a chair enough going to go around. And they will say to one another, sit here. No, sit, you sit here. Instead of, this is my seat, get away from here. That's my parking lot. Really. Go back to verse 35, please. Chapter 13. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's a scary verse, folks. It's a very, very scary verse. God is like giving a permission to the world to judge the Christians. They will know us by our love for one another. How can we say that God loves you when we cannot even love one another? We always bicker around. You'll be surprised what kinds of fight among the Christians have. Church, there is a book called Great Church Fight. It's a comic. They divide the church because of carpet color. They divide the church because of water, location of water fountain. They divide the church because should we open the Bible from the back? Should we open the Bible from the front? You're kidding me. The world, especially unbelievers around us, will know that we are Christian and the followers of Jesus Christ, not because of what we claim, rather what we do. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Anybody can claim that whatever they want you to believe, but only few can what they claim to be. Two applications. Number one, in our lives, we always have the choice to glorify one person from the choice between ourselves and God. And you may say, no, not really, something else. No, it boils down to the two, either God or ourselves. Either God sit on the throne in your heart, or God, or you yourself kick God out of your own heart throne and sit on there. More we learn about the Lord Jesus, the more mature we become in the Lord, and we will choose less of ourselves and more of Him. Second application, love is a mark of the fellowship of true believers, and all other criteria are strictly secondary.
Amen?
Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Let us be the one who will display the true mark of a Christian by glorifying you with our lives and loving one another as you loved us. We love you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.